front of us. So our main passage today is going to be in Exodus 5:22 through chapter 6, verse 5. The last week I told you, as you may recall, that the content of the Bible is really a fleshing out of or an apt explanation of the book of Exodus. This is true because the Bible was written to reveal God to us, and the dominant theme of that revelation is focused on his effort and design to redeem those he has chosen. Theologian Ryken reminds that as we study the book of Exodus, we are learning that salvation means release from captivity, freedom from bondage, and deliverance from oppression. Exodus teaches us that to be saved is to be rescued from slavery in order to serve the living God. Now, there are some critics that argue our so-called faith is nothing more than a leap in the dark or an ignorant prejudice we Christians hold in spite of evidence to the contrary. It's true there are things we still don't yet understand and gaps in our knowledge of certain events and persons presented to us in the scripture. However, it is heartening to know that archaeological findings continuously trend in one direction, that is, in the direction of confirming that the scripture is true and reliable. For example, in the late 19th century, there was an excavation in the city called Pithom. It's one of the storehouse cities mentioned in Exodus 1, verse 11. It revealed buildings made with bricks, not having straw. And one of the archaeologists commenting said, "I do not remember to have met anywhere in Egypt bricks so made." These bricks may or may not have been made by the Israelites, but it proves at least that the book of Exodus comes to us straight from the world of ancient Egypt. And there are many such other archaeological finds. Every time that there is an archaeological discovery, it never contradicts the scripture and always affirms it. And there have been hundreds of those. That's just one I mentioned. So just as Moses was sent to usher in redemption of the people from the bondage, the people of Israel, that is, of physical slavery, so Jesus was sent on a similar mission as described in Hebrews 2:14 through 15, where it reads, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." He took on flesh and blood, "that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." So Moses came to release the people from physical slavery. Jesus came on a similar mission to release us from, set us free from captivity that we knew to our sin nature and ultimately death because of sin. This morning our focus then is on in a little bit different direction. The focus is on what happens when we do what's right. What happens when we do what's right and say what we should say, yet things go terribly wrong? We are in the opening frame of Moses' mission to lead the Israelites out of bondage. And there's a snag that occurs. So we're going into the text right now. That's Exodus again, chapter 5, verses 22 through chapter 6, verse 5. So Exodus 5:22 says, so the people, just to back up a little bit, the people have been told, you're going to, because Moses came with Aaron and said, "Let my people go that they might make a sacrifice unto me." And he said, "You people are idle." And so he, of course, as you recall, took the straw away, which helps the bricks cohese together with the clay, and still demanded the same quota of bricks to be produced every day. And so the taskmasters, the foreman, the Israelite foreman, went to see Pharaoh. "Why have you treated your servants thus?" And he just repeated I'm going to add to your labor. And so Moses and Aaron were waiting outside, knowing that the Hebrew foremen were in talking to Pharaoh, waiting to talk to them. And the foreman came out. These are, again, slaves who have been made foremen. The foreman came out and started yelling at Moses. And maybe I'll back up a couple of verses there. Verse 20 in chapter 5, they met Moses and Aaron who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said, verse 21, to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Now, the first mistake that they made, the foreman, was they ran to the source of their bondage. They ran to the source of their trouble. They did not run to God. They ran to Pharaoh, thinking that the source of their bondage would actually ease. And sometimes you and I have a tendency to not run to God, but run in another direction, and it will fail every time because he wants us to run to him. So let's see what's happening here. Then Moses, verse 22, turned to the Lord. So Moses did the right thing. Moses went right to God, which is where you should go. And it's spiritually legal to go to God and say, "Father, this is my complaint," because that's what he's going to show us here. So he goes to God, Moses does, and he says, "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to his people? To this people, why did you ever send me? I told you not to send me." Remember when he was getting his call, he said, "Send somebody else, I'm not eloquent." Verse 23, "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Now you can find fault with him, and he's kind of whining, and there's a lot of use of the word "you," but he's being candid, and he has somewhat of a good point, doesn't he? I mean, he wasn't told from the outset. By the way, this is going to be a protracted process that I take these Egyptians through, and therefore take you through. So fair enough, he has a complaint. But here's what God does, and notice how he responds. There's allegations on the table, a lot of views, as I said, coming out of Moses' mouth. But the Lord said to Moses, chapter 6, verse 1, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh." He just passes over the allegations. He says, "Now I'm going to show you what's going to happen next. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." Moses is a prophet, by the way, and true enough, Pharaoh eventually is going to say, "Get out of here. Go away." So he's forecasting what will actually happen. Verse 2, "God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, I did not make known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel from the Egyptians that hold them as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant.'" So this morning we're looking at this passage, and one of the prominent learnings that comes from this is that when we call out to the Lord in our distress, whatever its cause, God will always respond, "I'm in absolute control, I see everything, and I always keep my word." No matter what the cause of your trouble is, if your trouble comes your way because you've done or said the right thing and trouble comes, or if it's from any other source and you come to the Lord, you'll find in the scripture over and over again examples of God saying the very same thing in so many words. "I'm here. I am in absolute control. I see everything happening. And don't forget, I always keep my word. God is not a man, as we've said over and over again, Numbers 23:19, that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he said it, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken it, and shall he not do it good? A perfect example of this is found by our brother David. David, who was a man after God's own heart, and I'm trying to become one of those, and I think you are too. Notice what he says. We're just going to go through this chapter here in Psalm chapter 10. He has a similar opening to his to this chapter. He says, "Why, O Lord," Psalm 10, verse 1, "do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Can you imagine saying that to him? But David did. To keep your level of respect, it's also okay for you to be candid with God. He can take it. Just don't cross the line. In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. He's talking to God like he knows him. Do you talk to him that way? I hope you do. Sometimes I don't. But I'm getting to know him better, and I'm trying to speak to him this way. Verse 3, "For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God." You've lived around people like that. You know people like that. You have relatives that like this, don't you? There's no God. Or they would not dare say it out loud, but they certainly give off the air, give off the attitude that that's really what they believe. Verse 5, "His ways prosper at all times, this wicked person. Your judgments are on high, but out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them." Verse 6, "He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity." The problem in today's world is nobody is in trouble. Nobody senses the condition of their own souls. Those that are walking away from the Lord, they're just insensitive. They have no idea of the peril that may meet them in their very next step. He sits, verse 8, in ambush in the villages, this evil person, in hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. Verse 10, "The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might." He says, verse 11, "In his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it." Wow. Wow, the indolence of some hearts. Arise, verse 12, "O Lord God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account?" Now notice how he transitions here in verse 14, "But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands." Remember, back in our passage, he sees. He said, "I did hear the groaning of the people. I'm listening all the time." The scripture says, "The eyes of God are in every place, beholding the good and the evil." He's always measuring, always present. You can call out to him, and you should, but you're not giving him any information. You're just doing what you're supposed to do. "To you, the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless." Now he's acknowledging that God is sensitive, that God does help. He works on a timetable other than ours, and so our complaints easily rise up to him because we always are out of step with his timetable, which is usually much slower than ours. But now he's acknowledging it. Verse 15, break the arm of the wicked. So this is an imprecatory part of the prayer. Break their arms. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. Now he ends with a doxology. He ends praising God. Verse 16, the Lord is king. So this is a master class given to us by David, how to pray, how to come to the Lord with a complaint, how to ask him to do things, how to acknowledge who he is, and then how to praise. Verse 16, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. So what to do when you're in trouble? Remember this. Remember that he is in absolute control. Remember that he sees all things. And remember that he will keep his word. What is his word to you? What has he promised to you? We've quoted this many times, but in Psalm 138, verse 8, it says, I will perfect that which concerns you. It's speaking to you. Did he start something in you? It says so in Philippians 1:6. Be also confident that he that's begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. What is the good work that he started in you? When you called on the Lord, and we've told several people at the altar last weekend at the park, when you call on the Lord, he will save you. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart he's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And what we were saying, when we were saying that to people who for all their lives have been listening to the doubt tapes running in the background. And so now you're looking them in the eye saying, no, you're brand new. And they're looking back on their doubt voice. Their doubt voice is screaming, oh, you're the same clown you were when you came to the park. And I told some people there, I said, those doubts are going to come. And you need to get in God's word until you convince yourself that his word's more reliable than the doubts that are in your mind going around as a circuit. And however long it takes, every month, every day, every 5 minutes, however long it takes. I used this example a couple of times, but when Ann's father was laying in the hospital bed in the dining room, he began to quiver a bit, because when your physical body starts to deteriorate, it has an undeniable effect on your spirit. He began to doubt his salvation. He said, but then I said no, and then he went to passages that reaffirmed how salvation comes to a person, and he put those thoughts down. He decided to believe God. What did Abraham do? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He didn't stand on his head. He didn't eat a tablespoon of honey. He didn't run a marathon. He just believed God. He didn't do a work other than he believed God. And that's how you become righteous. You say, yeah, but I'm the same hooligan I was before I confessed faith. Well, the practical outworking of that hasn't started, but the positional acquiescence of righteousness occurs as soon as you confess and believe. And on as we go. So remember, when you're in trouble, call on him. We looked at another passage in Psalms where David says, I call on the Lord, he's my rock. And I've said to you before that you can't call on him and call him your rock unless he's been your rock. Have you called on him and relied on him when there was nothing else other than a prayer to pray? And you worked through the situation and your mindset changed and the emotions surrounding the issue changed. Time and space went by. You kept coming to him, and somehow the burden eased and the way you're looking at it changed and you saw sunlight again. If you've ever come to him that way, that's the way to come to him. Father, you're my rock. You're the only thing constant, in other words. in this whole scenario, in this whole equation, you're the only constant. Please help me. And that's how we need to come to him. We need to also praise him, like David showed us in Psalm chapter 10, acknowledging who he is and what he's done. But he is open to your cry. He expects you to bring your complaint. Don't hesitate to do it. So that's what you do when you get trouble. When trouble comes, you go not to where the trouble started, you go to God, just like Moses did, and unlike the foreman who went to the troublemaker. Father, thank you so much for your word that is comforting to us, is instructive for us, and shows us the way. We just praise you and we thank you. And we lift up all those folks that came forward last week at the festival with hunger in their hearts, knowing that they needed a Savior, knowing that their lives were empty and they wanted an intimate relationship with you. So, Father, we pray that you help them, protect them, feed them, just as you've done for us. And, Lord, I pray for the dear folks that are gathered here. I pray for myself and us collectively, Lord. Please help us to come to you, to do, of course, what's right and say what's right. But, Lord, when the trouble comes, help us to knee-jerk react to come to you instead of everywhere else but to you, and find that you are that one that hears, as your word says. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have a